Scripturally reading for this evening is found in the book of Proverbs, the 4th chapter. Hear ye children, the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding, for I give you good doctrine. Forsake ye not my law. For I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. He taught me also, and said unto me, Let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments, and live. Get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. Exalt her, and she shall promote thee. She shall bring thee to honor when thou dost embrace her. She shall give to thine head an ornament of grace. A crown of glory shall she deliver to thee. Hear, O my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of thy life shall be many. I have taught thee in the way of wisdom. I have led thee in right paths. When thou goest, thy steps shall not be straitened, and when thou runnest, thou shalt not stumble. Take fast hold of instruction. Let her not go. Keep her, for she is thy life. Enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it. Pass not by it. Turn from it and pass away. For they sleep not except they have done mischief. And their sleep is taken away unless they cause some to fall. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. But the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. The way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble. My son, attend to my words, incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart, for they are thy life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And that certainly is a great verse, and one that may be underlined by many, kept in memory. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Put away from thee a froward mouth, and perverse lips put far from thee. Let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand, nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. We turn again tonight, friends, to the Epistle of James, and once again to the first chapter, and read to you the 5th through the 8th verses. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. These words, as we indicated last time, were written by James, who was not the Apostle James, the brother of John and the son of Zebedee, and who probably was not James, the son of Alphaeus, who is also one of the 12, but seems to be the James who is called in Scripture the brother of the Lord, who was the bishop, that is, the pastor, the leader, and the teacher of the great church in Jerusalem, which was at that time one of the leading, most influential, powerful, and numerous of the early Christian churches. This James was a man well grounded in the Jewish background of the gospel, but he was by no means attached to the legalistic prejudices that some of the Jewish believers of that time had, and which needed to be met with such vehemence by the Apostle Paul. He was open to the idea that the gospel should be preached to all nations, and defended it willingly at the Jerusalem Council, as we read of him in the 15th chapter of Acts. We learned last time that he has addressed this letter to the 12 tribes that are scattered abroad. And I mentioned to you that this does not mean the Jews per se, but rather to that new household of faith which had come in place of the old Jewish nation. The Jews were no longer 12 tribes. Only two or three of them were really in any kind of existence at the time of this writing. The 10 tribes which had lived in the northern kingdom had long since been carried away into captivity, and there were only the least remnants of them still to be found anywhere in the world. Their religion, having already conformed to this world, allowed them then to be completely assimilated to the peoples among whom they dwelt. Only the tribe of Judah with the tribe of Benjamin and some remnants of the tribe of Levi remained. It would have been thoroughly anachronistic for John to speak to all the Jews in this sense. What he means, rather, is the new Israel of God, the new assembly of 12 holy tribes, which was scattered abroad, the church, which had come to exist in many of the nations of the world, even in those early days. He is writing here to us all. And I also reminded you that he is building upon the foundation of faith. He assumes that the people to whom he is writing have indeed been numbered among those whom God foreknew before the foundation of the world. He assumes that the people to whom he is writing have been called by the Holy Spirit and enlightened with his gifts, that they have come to a real and saving faith in Jesus Christ, that they are justified by faith and numbered among the household of God's people, but that they need further instruction in righteousness and in practical Christian living. And the word, perhaps, that might characterize the whole of this epistle and its message is found right here in the very first chapter and at the 22nd verse, a very familiar verse, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. And first of all, he faces the practical problem, as we remember, of the temptations, that is, the trials and tribulations that come the way of all Christians in the course of our earthly pilgrimage. And he says of these things, count it all joy, my brethren, when ye fall into these things, that is, when they come your way, because they were not meant to destroy you, you see. They are rather tests of your faith, and when you pass through them with patient endurance, you learn how faithful the Lord is. And who has not had such trials in the course of his existence as a Christian? How foolish it would be for us to think that simply because we have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior and trust in him for our salvation, that therefore all earthly problems are going to be taken away from us. Sickness will never come near us or our families. Death will never brush near our doorsteps. Troubles, reverses of various sorts will never be our lot. That would be an utterly foolish way of looking at things. We all realize that before long. But we also learn, do we not, that when these things come our way and we pass through them, we find that the Lord in whom we have believed is faithful. He does not desert his people. He upholds them with his right hand. He does not allow us to lose the faith that we have, but rather he encourages it and strengthens it, even in the midst of evil and difficult days. And so the apostle says, count it all joy when these things come your way. Not that you enjoy them in the ordinary worldly sense of the word, but that you profit from them and your faith is strengthened by them. And your confidence in God is increased because of them. And you know more surely than ever before that those things which God has said in his word concerning your life are true. And therefore that those things that God has said in his word concerning your eternal destiny are true. And he says that we should know these things. He says that we should know that the trying of our faith worketh patience. And in this he thoroughly agrees with the Apostle Paul, who says in the fifth chapter of Romans, knowing that trials produce patience, and patience endurance, and endurance hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, and so forth and so on. Both of these great apostles, who are sometimes placed at loggerheads with each other, which they are not, agree that we ought to know these basic elements of our faith, and especially the blessings that can come to us in the midst of reversals, in the midst of trials and tribulations that may come our way. But if we don't know them, and that's the background of this second section of the epistle, if we don't know them, if we lack wisdom or understanding about these things, then, he says, let us ask of God. And wisdom is the great word of this section. That's the topic around which it all revolves. And this word wisdom is not a simple one in the scriptures, you know. It has a number of different meanings, as you will soon realize when I remind you of some of its uses. For example, the tree that was in the midst of the garden, according to Genesis 3, what was it? It was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, wasn't it? And it was good to look upon and desirable to make men wise, the scripture says. But when our first parents ate of it, they fell and their descendants fell along with them. This wisdom was not for their good. On the other hand, King Solomon, in the first book of Kings, is asked by God in a dream what he desires for his new kingship, whether he will have riches or victory over his enemies or wisdom, and he chooses wisdom. And is commended for it by God, who says that he will also give him these other things as well. And this same Solomon, writing in Proverbs, in the passage which we read just a few moments ago, says, in all thy getting, get wisdom. Wisdom is the principal thing. So apparently wisdom has more than one significance in the Holy Scriptures. We find the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians saying that the world by wisdom did not know God, and that God has made the wisdom of this world as foolishness. And yet he says that he came to them with God's wisdom. So apparently there is a know-how, a wisdom that is of the world, and there is a know-how, a wisdom that is of God. And needless to say, it is the second one which we are asked to pray for here by James. It is that kind of practical understanding of how we should live our lives in the sight of Almighty God that he desires us to pray for. And oh, my friends, how necessary that is. And how rare a thing it is, especially among those who are considered to be the wise of this world. How often we have seen those who have a tolerably good education and who are apparently able to master many of the mysteries of this world, who are unwise in spiritual things. And at the same time, we have seen those of rather simple background and of rather elementary intelligence and understanding about the things of this world, who know more about faith and hope and love and those other great things of which the scriptures speak than many of their much more intelligent, their much wiser fellow human beings. This wisdom is not an easy thing. It is the know-how that comes from above that enables us to see and to understand how we should live our lives in the sight of Almighty God. And this, he says, we should ask for. Now, this is not to mean that we ought not to try to gain this kind of wisdom through the study of the scriptures and of those works which have been written on the basis of scripture. Sometimes we meet with people who deprecate, who run down all kinds of ordinary study or ordinary means of finding out the truth, and say you just have to depend upon the Spirit to lead you in the way everlasting. Klaus Harms was a great minister 150 years ago in Lübeck in Germany. And he was one of the foremost preachers of the truth in those days in that particular city. And he fell in one time with some rather fanatical believers who told him that he would be a much greater and much more effective preacher if he did not prepare his messages at all, but if he simply relied upon the inspiration of the Holy Spirit at the moment. And he was rather convinced by this at first. In fact, they showed him certain scriptures in which believers were told not to prepare a defense if they were brought before civil magistrates, that in fact the Holy Spirit would give them the words to speak in that hour. And he thought that perhaps there is some relationship between that and the public defense and explanation of the gospel. And so upon a particular Sunday morning, he put it to the test. He mounted the steps of the high pulpit, which is so common in that part of the world, and he prayed, "Holy Spirit, faithful guide ever near the Christian side, give me a message for these people today." Well, no message came to him, and he stumbled through some kind of a sermon that morning, but the word of the Holy Spirit that was impressed upon his heart, the message that really had come to him from above, was this: Klaus, you've been very lazy this week. God expects us to study. God expects us to read His Word. God expects us to study good books and to find and to discover the truth. Needless to say, He is not going to give us that wisdom if it is available in some other way. And one of the things that we often miss, and one of the reasons that we do not know as much as we should, and why we so often get ourselves into difficult situations and do not seem to know the way out, is that we do not read and study God's Word the way we should. We do not give the time to the reading and study of the Word of God. Oh, we have time for everything else under the sun, don't we? And how busily we read through the pages of the newspapers. And how eager we are to say to our neighbors, "Isn't this terrible? And isn't that terrible? And we've read this and we've read that," all of which is good, but how little time by comparison we spend with that sacred volume which God has given to us. And how ignorant most people are, even church people, of the basic teachings of the Word of God, my brethren. No wonder the church is full of ignorance in so many ways and in so many respects, rather than of wisdom. And how little time we spend with really good and solid books. I have in my library, I thought to bring it along tonight, perhaps just to hold it up in your sight, a copy of Brakel. Brakel is one of the oude schrijvers, that is, the old writers in the Dutch language, which our forefathers much valued. And it is worn out and dog-eared. It came from the inheritance of a man who had a very simple job in a department store in Paterson. And he received it from his brother, who was a simple shoe salesman, nothing more. But they had paged through the volumes of those hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of pages of solid, difficult theology, time after time, until some of the wisdom that was distilled in those pages out of the Word of God sank into their minds and into their hearts. How many of us really and truly read the Word of God and master just a few good books which explain that Word of God in order that we may be enlightened and know the way by which we ought to go? When we say that we need to pray for wisdom, we don't mean that we can dispose of that book which God has given, or the grace of study in that book and other books which agree with that Word of God. But you see, there are people who also can know a great deal about the Bible, and who can know a great deal about theology, and who can know a great deal about God, but who do not know how to apply these things in everyday life. And that's the kind of wisdom of which James is speaking here. That's the kind of wisdom that he says, ask for it. Ask for it from God. Pray for it to Him that giveth liberally and without upbraiding. And he isn't speaking there about the general gifts of God. And of course, they are manifold and they are wonderful, aren't they? And I sometimes think that we who live here in the United States of America have more of those gifts than we deserve or that we can even use. In fact, I sometimes think that we are almost choking to death spiritually on the material things that Almighty God has given to us.
and it might be altogether good for us in the long run to have somewhat less of the things of this world and somewhat more of the things of the Spirit than we ordinarily have. But be that as it may, he's not talking about ordinary spiritual gifts. He's rather talking about God's wonderful answers to prayer. And he says, this God to whom we can turn to look for wisdom and for light and for guidance in our lives gives without strings attached. That's about what it means when he says he gives liberally. He gives without thinking of what that might involve, or without thinking what return he might have on his gift, as we so often do. How often our giving is calculated. How often we give thinking of the effect that it will have upon others. How often we think of how often we give thinking rather of what we will get in return. Not so our God and Heavenly Father, who giveth liberally and without upbraiding, that is, without scolding. Now, of course, there are some people who ask us for favors who need to be scolded. And as a minister of the gospel, I've learned that a long time ago, because there always are people who come to our door, whether it be at home or in the church office, with all sorts of requests, primarily for money. And when I was a much younger man, I was as easy a touch as most ministers. But I have learned that many of the people who come to us with a long and sad story, seeking some kind of physical, some kind of material aid, are in fact dishonest fakers. And my temptation is mainly to sit them down in my office and read them the riot act, so to speak, about seeking to help themselves and working for a living and things of that sort, rather than going from door to door begging. Sometimes people need to be upbraided. That is, they need to be scolded when they ask for things. But you know, there are other times when such scoldings are by no means needed. And how cold and hard of heart we are when people ask us for things at times, things they really need and that we could really give. God is not like that. When we come to him as his dear children, and as when we ask him for those things which are right and proper for us, when we ask him for those things that we need, including this wonderful gift of wisdom, it says he gives without setting any limits upon his giving. He gives without scolding us. Only, says the scripture, let him ask in faith. And of course, the faith of which he speaks is grounded upon that wonderful faith by which we have received Jesus Christ as our Lord and as our Savior. And that in itself is the first and best of God's gifts, isn't it? Faith, the scripture tells us, is a gift of God. Faith is a gift that he gives to his people whom he foreknew before the foundation of the world. Faith is a gift that he gives to his people whom he has called effectually by his word and by his Holy Spirit. Faith is a gift that he gives to his people in order that they may lay hold upon Christ and upon all of his benefits. But of course, faith doesn't end there, does it? It doesn't end with the reception of Christ, glorious as that is. It continues to operate throughout our whole lives. And it enables us to lean day by day upon those everlasting arms. It enables us to lean day by day upon the mercies and upon the blessings of God, and to pass through all of the experiences of life knowing that he will uphold us and that he will bear us through. Let him ask in faith, he says. And how important that is, and how difficult a lesson to learn, even for the apostles of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. They too knew what wonderful things they had received of the Lord. They knew what a wonderful gift he himself was. They confessed him to be the Christ, the Son of the living God. They realized that much of their present and future happiness depended upon him. They realized that a great light and blessing had come into their lives through Jesus Christ the Lord. They didn't realize all that Christ had come to do during the early part of his earthly ministry. They had to learn that step by step. But their hearts were strangely and wonderfully drawn to him. and they leaned upon him more and more, and yet how hard it was for them to have faith in him in all things. When the multitude starved, they thought it were better to buy bread from the storekeepers in order to feed them, not thinking that the Lord himself had it within his own power to feed that great multitude. And when the tempest was raging, as we sang just a few moments ago, what did they say? Not, Lord, we know that you are in charge of the waves and the winds and that they will all obey thy will. No, they said, we are perishing. Carest thou not that we perish? Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, the great English preacher at Westminster Chapel, the successor of Dr. D. Campbell Morgan, whom many of you know, whose books you have read from time to time, in commenting upon this incident, which is found in Mark 4 and in certain parallel passages, says of the apostles, they shouldn't have panicked under that situation. As Christians, they should have realized that there is an almighty God in control under every circumstance. And not only should not they have panicked, but they should have recalled what wondrous things Jesus had already done for them. What wondrous things he had done for their souls. How he had saved them from sin and death. How he had given them of himself. How he had filled them with joy and hope in believing. They should have recalled those things, as Mr. Spafford, whose song we sang just a little while ago, remembered that it is well with his soul. No matter what trials and tribulations came his way, that was the foundation of his hope and strength. It was well with his soul. They should have remembered that. And they should have applied that great lesson to their present situation. But do we? Isn't it difficult for us to have faith in the midst of the difficulties, the trials, the tribulations of life? And yet this Apostle James says, let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. That is, without making all these fine distinctions, these ifs and ands and buts, this wondering whether God is able to do it or not, this questioning whether God is willing to do it or not, let him ask in faith. And oh, my dear friends, how thankful I am to see so many of you coming out from week to week to our prayer meeting. And so many of you participating in that time of prayer. Because prayer, dear friends, is the very foundation of all that we seek to do. No great work of God can ever be done. No blessing can attend the preaching of his word. No blessing can attend your life. No light can lighten your way through this dark world unless you are constantly calling upon God in faith, not doubting that he is both willing and able to help you, not doubting that he is the mighty God of mercy and of might, whose hand is not shortened, and who is able to take and to bless his people and to enrich them and to lead them on. Let them ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he says, let not that man, that is the one who wavers, the double-minded man, the unstable man, think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. The Lord loves to hear the prayer of faith. He will again and again give to those who make it in the humblest fashion. He will again and again bless those who come to him in the weakest way, for he is great and he is merciful. But my friends, why should we hesitate? Why should we doubt? This mighty God, through Jesus Christ, has proved himself over and over again to be our helper and our friend in every time of need. If any man lack wisdom, if any man lack faith itself, if any man lack hope, if any man lack love, or any of the other blessed things that God would give unto his people, let him ask of the Lord, and let him do it in faith, not doubting, not double-minded, not shaking and quaking in his boots, but with confidence that Father who has revealed himself in Jesus Christ the Lord can and will give good gifts to his people in time of need. Ask, and ye shall receive. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. Let us pray. Almighty God and glorious Heavenly Father, we thank thee from our hearts for all of thy blessings. And we thank thee above all that thou hast promised so wonderfully to hear our prayers for wisdom as we need it in dealing with the problems of this life, and for every good and perfect gift which cometh down from above, from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness, no shadow of turning. Lord, be with us in this evening hour, and bless us with thy grace and spirit, for Jesus' sake. Amen.